those days. In fact, when we came here, they had a sunrise service on Hag Mountain, on Ball Mountain, Ball Peak. There we go, get it. It was more of a community thing. It was in 77 that I know they had this organized service up there. We didn't go, but there was more than one church involved. But that brought back fond memories of growing up. In Eastern Washington, things have changed slightly, but it was barren. It was stark. We lived in a land of fruit trees, which had no leaves. And I miss California, because in the Sierras of California, we had trees with needles, and they were green all the time. That's why they call them evergreen. And so when spring started to come, depending on when Easter took place, it was interesting. Easter, if it was early in April, it was kind of an iffy time. The weather wasn't always good, but you could almost guarantee it was going to be cold. And I don't know how many sunrise services we had as a church. We were in a community when I remember very early. And what I do remember is we got a little older, the young people in our group, with some adults, would go out on a hill somewhere. It was funny, always making arrangements to go out in the crack of dawn out onto the hill. It was never in town. So it was outside of town, and you go out and, you'd probably park by a gravel pit, climb up some basalt to get to the peak, and in the grass, which was still frozen, you could hear the crunch of the grass under your feet as you walked through the frost. Dark. You wanted to make sure you were there so you could see the sun come up. If you were late, you missed it. And so we would stand there and sing. And it was a fun time. You'd stand, and there I so well remember one day when heaven was filled with his praises. We'd hear those. I mean, we'd sing that. It felt better to sing it out on a mountain with the sun coming up. Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. You know, to sing that up there on that mountain as the sun was peeking its edge up over the horizon. To sing, up from the grave he arose. With a mighty triumph for his foes he arose. And we would sing robustly. And, of course, it was outdoors. Nobody could probably hear us. Maybe we did wake up a few neighbors in the neighborhood that were down the hills. And you'd sing it, and you knew, depending on when Easter was on the calendar, that maybe spring was around the corner. You always liked the idea, and we were a flower family. Our parents were interesting. I say a flower family. My mom and dad, they go out in the springtime when the wildflowers are growing, and they go out just for the fun of identifying flowers. As they were older and we were long gone, they would just go out and when the flowers are on, just enjoy driving around the hills and looking at the flowers and identifying them. But from the sunrise service on Resurrection Sunday came, you could tell that spring was about there. If you saw one or you saw two daffodils, it's coming. It's spring. It's new time. We're ready, eagerly. Rarely did we ever see a tulip. Yesterday, my son David was over, and he was on the phone talking to Debbie with the pictures. So he had to show her everybody that was there, and we were keeping our distance. And I said, okay, show her the tulips. and I had some tulips in front. Of course, her tulips haven't even started to bloom. Eastern Washington at Easter time was the beginning of spring, and you could hardly wait to see crocuses first, daffodils next, tulips next, and you knew down the road it wouldn't be long till the lilacs came out. Something new had begun. And so what would happen? We'd go and have an Easter breakfast. That was always fun. Everybody get together and just have a great time, having frozen to death out on the hill, having sung these carols as the sun came up, and then we would go and have Easter breakfast and then ultimately go to church. And what did we do when we went to church? Sing the same songs. Why? Because there aren't that many resurrection songs in most hymn books. And so we would sing the same songs. And that brings other memories. Because out on that hill and in those services, there were two voices that I always remember. And that was the voice of my mother and the voice of my father. My mother had a beautiful voice. Soprano. Singing those carols with that nice, clear, ringing soprano voice. And my dad, he was a baritone, really. He liked to sing bass. And if he wasn't leading the service, I could always hear him because he liked to voice lead just like I do. And so we sang the same songs. But, you know, the event hasn't changed. And I'm thinking about the time that songbook, in fact, I ordered a copy of that songbook from Amazon. I thought I had one on my shelf and I didn't. The Tabernacle Hymns number 4. And I ordered one yesterday because I was just dying to find out what was in it. That from back there, that songbook was printed at least in about the mid 50s. And so it was an old hymn book. Not as old as the one I looked at otherwise, which was 1804. I have a few hymn books around. Okay. That was kind of my little interlude before I get into this message. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. May you bless us and guide us in these things. And we're thankful for the wonderful, wonderful, wonderful opportunity to say, because he rose, you look at me as righteous. You see me as justified. And what a blessing that is, because I could never be that without him. Thank you. May you bless this time in Christ's name. Amen. It's rather interesting. We're living in these days where there are those who are denying the importance of the resurrection in the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses, well, really we can go 1 through 8, because by the time you get down to 8, you have the last of the witnesses, that is in the person of Paul. But it's interesting, very few people understand that it's for our righteousness. Because of Romans 4:25 is kind of obscure. It's a super important passage. It is so important. Because it teaches us about what imputation is, as well as substitution. And he runs substitution through an interesting pronoun. And that becomes very interesting as we relate to it. And in his substitution, he did it in our place when he raised from the dead. And you know what it is? It's a sign guaranteed that if we go underground, we're going to be resurrected. If we go, if we're caught up in the air alive, we will be just like he is with that same body. We'll have a resurrection body like his body. And that's what Easter's all about, isn't it? He is alive. He's well. He's accomplishing multitudes of things we can't even begin to grasp at the right hand of the Father in his human nature. And beyond that, in his deity, what is happening? We don't know. And we'll spend an eternity learning in that very matter. And it's interesting, we're looking at a preposition. We've been looking at the preposition huper, that is in the place of. But this is one of those rare occasions. It's interesting in the work I have done over the years on this subject. There are four prepositions. You have huper, peri, and you have anti and dia that are used related to substitution. This one is just a rare case in that dia is a preposition that occurs 671 times in the New Testament in 603 different verses. I mean, these are just little words. I'm just reading about the construction of the Oxford English Dictionary. And James H. Murray was the was an early editor of the Oxford English Dictionary. And he said the most difficult word for him to compile the article for the Oxford English Dictionary was the little preposition of. That was the hardest one that he had to do. And it was interesting because I have looked up of in Oxford English Dictionary in my old Bible. I have a list of all of the definitions that he had in there without the citations that came with it. Dia is one of those prepositions that is all over the place. It's found with two cases in the Greek. One is a genitive and the other is accusative. And those forms put some confinement to the way you translate these two this term. If it's with a genitive case, it's through. If it's with the accusative case, it is, and I'm using it very simply here, because of. I'll go a little more detail as we move on down. It's interesting, in Romans chapters 4 and 5, I have this friend, he's going to drive me crazy. Unless I can get him in the, nope, I don't know where he went. That's the second time. I don't know whether he's the same one. But anyway, in Romans 4, it occurs 8 times. 5 of those are with the accusative. 2 of those specifically are in verse 25. In chapter 5, it's found 19 times. Only 3 are in the accusative and 16 in the with the genitive. Now, most of you don't care about that detail, but it's important. Because if you can say because of, or in, and with the idea of in place of or for the sake of, it makes a big difference. And that becomes very important. Because these two verbs that are here in this verse, the verb that is translated, and it's an old friend. Now, I don't know whether I like to call it a friend, but I almost can. It's been a friend of mine for a few weeks now. And that's this word delivered. Last week we spent time talking about delivered, and it occurred 48 times plus, depending on how you look at it, of Judas. Remember how delivered was translated? Betrayed. Same verb. A third of the times it was found in the New Testament are used of Judas. And so his reputation was established. The amount of work that I had doing with Judas Iscariot was fun. That's the kind of thing I love to do, is just do all your word with his word work and translating and working around the grammar. But it's kind of sad to see this guy, for his avarice, his desire for money. He was a thief, remember? He was the treasurer who was a thief. And so 40 times it says he was the one, or Christ was betrayed, and he was the one who did the initial betrayal. And that's our verb that we're looking at in that first case. In the second part of it, you have the fact he was raised. We'll talk more as we go there. But when we look at these translations of these cases, by the agency of. Now, remember that dia is very, very, very important in 1 Corinthians 15. This is the gospel by which I have gospelized you. I'm using it translating. You have the same root, same form, repeated once as a verb, once as a noun. And then it says, the gospel which I gospelized you through the agency of which, that is dia. And that is with the accusative, you're saved. And so it's the agency of the gospel that you're saved. I'm getting so frustrated as I've got to quit reading, Christian stuff because too many people, I think so many people are writing, they may not be saved. And I'm not talking about some person that's not in church. I'm talking about people that are involved in, pastoral ministry and they cannot give you the gospel straight. And that's scary. And one of the things they love to leave out is the resurrection. I am so sick of anecdotal evidence that the resurrection shouldn't be in the gospel. It just drives me crazy. You know what I mean by anecdotal? I didn't believe in the resurrection. Now I'm saved. That's called anecdotal evidence. And all I can say, I want to say that those people who say that, God knows. God knows, absolutely. Because they won't deny the resurrection, but they won't say it was part of what they believe. Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm writing on other things at home with some of the time I don't have. One day, I still don't know how it's going to come out. I think I mentioned it. Some of you heard me online last week. I'm working on this article, and my title has gotten fatter, by the way. I was writing, I was thinking about a gospel without the resurrection is a dead end. You know how I fattened it? It's a dead end in a grave situation. Get it? that means, I'm working 1 Corinthians 15, obviously, in that matter. And so this idea, if you don't have the resurrection, it's not going to fly. But dia is only used 3 or 4 times related to substitution of all of those occurrences. And in this case, we have, some of the basic same forms that are used in here, over and over, as it were. You have an aorist, or in fact, they're both first aorist passives when he was delivered and when he rose. They're all both passives. They're both punctiliar action aorists. And so he was risen for the sake of our justification. These two terms, and I can't go through Romans, but Romans as a book is full of righteousness and justification. It is absolutely loaded with that. This context is loaded with those concepts of being righteous. Romans 4 deals with a guy from the Old Testament who believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And what did he believe? He looked up at the stars and saw them as children. And God counted that faith that he was going to have children. And in Abraham's case, remember, he and Sarah were over the hill, way over the hill. And they were certain they didn't have a kid. They didn't have a son. It was interesting. I was reading the backdrop of Because He Lives, written by Bill and Gloria Gaither. I didn't quite understand the middle verse. You know, to look at a newborn baby. Some of you remember that song. That middle verse was written. In fact, the song was written in the Vietnam era with turmoil. And they had a little boy whose name was Benjamin. They named him Benjamin. They didn't know what was going to happen in the next years. And they looked at their baby right after he'd been born. And they said, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And God is taking care of this kid. I didn't know that middle verse was that way until I read that story recently on that. But righteousness. Justification. We talk about it. It's interesting how often This word justification, it occurs more than 300 times in the New Testament in all of its forms. There are a huge number of derivatives. I have almost 2 pages of a list in my theology notes, which I use when I teach in the area of justification. But the other big words that are used related to this, which are all important and they all interlink in a special way, propitiation, redemption, reconciliation, they don't even come close to the number of occurrences that we have of justification. Now, I'll make that more clear as we get into this a teeny bit more. Abraham's faith was counted to him, and we are kind of hanging around Romans 4 and 5. And in Romans 4, 22, and if I don't get there, I won't be able to read the verse. And 4:22 it says, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Him was Abraham. We could go through and we could talk about all these things. We'll see what God has. I would probably like to move on into imputation shortly. But we still have 30 verses at least to cover in substitution. Those right now are in my mind the two of the most important words that a Christian can begin to understand. They're key. And we have them linked right here in this passage in verse 24. It says, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised Jesus, our Lord, from among dead ones. Then we have the two substitution lines in this. And so Abraham, it says it was imputed to him what he believed, and he didn't believe the same thing we do. But then we go to verse 24. It says, and we don't see it in the AV at least, and I'm not sure many other translations do it, because I did check some of them. In verse 24, it says, but for us, and there's a dia, for the sake of us, or for us, I don't mind the for translation, also, to whom it is about to be imputed. Now, Paul is working this, and he says about to be. He uses this word mellow, and it's a present passive, about to be imputed if we believe on him that raised Jesus from the dead. The ones believing, it's not an if here. It looks like a condition if we believe. That's why I wanted to skip the verse of Christ, of the first song, because it sounds like your verse in front of it sounds like we're secure and the second verse doesn't. And so it's rather, keep us oral, keep us cleaving to thyself and still believing. That doesn't sound like security. And I'm thankful that we are as secure as anybody could ever be in the whole of the universe for all time. And so we who are believing, the ones who are believing ones, and it's kind of interesting to have this participle here, and there's no if here. There's no conditional particle here. There's no question it will be imputed. So, through the ones who are believing on him that raised up Jesus from the dead, or Jesus our Lord. Interesting description there, by the way. Out from among dead ones. Again, remember that's really a significant situation. The resurrection, when Christ was raised from the dead, there were multitudes of people still in the grave. He was the first fruit. He left everybody else behind and came out from the grave. For Lazarus had taken a short trip in and he's going back. But Jesus, when he rose, he's not going back. There's interesting, some interesting implications when what he says. He says, I'm going to my Father and you'll see me no more like you would. I'm going to be somewhere else. And that was very strong in that matter. And so it's interesting, these passives are so significant. At a point in time in the eras, and I put that some, well, here I've been so used to skipping around off of my outline, and now I have everybody kind of has an outline. I've got to tell everybody online what I've done. I'm not using bulletins. I'm just putting my inserts out. And so what happens every service, I'm putting them out on the table. And if we're, well, if the Lord came back tomorrow, whoever would come and shake the church down will find those outlines out there. But they're there in case we get back and all are able to share face to face. They are online. They are corrected online, by the way, in that matter, or at least what I've sent out. So with their passives, other persons have done this. How many times have I preached on Easter or on Resurrection Sunday about the fact that the persons of the Godhead were all involved in his resurrection? What a perfect situation. What a guarantee. I don't care how much they paid those guys who were guarding the tomb. And they said, oh, they stole his body away. Boy, they had to pay him a lot of money. That mega and that bribery they paid him, that's the word mega there, a great reward. You know, they should have been shot, except they didn't have guns to shoot him with, because they were under the obligation of their service. And don't forget, those were Romans that were put there, or at least generally understood as that. The word is an interesting word. And so they were, I mean, it's a passive and it's an indicative. And then he is the same. It's a third singular verb. Jesus, our Lord. Dia, with the accusative. Now, what I did is said, I mean, it means for the sake of, because of, he did something for us that we could not do. It's interesting, anybody who died before Jesus' death could not be raised. You had a couple of instances where they went beyond, I mean, went beyond the, beyond having to go through the grave. But they were not, I mean, they went into the Sheol alive without having died. But nobody came out alive after that time. I always wonder how interesting it might have been to, how Enoch and Elijah related to those who had died before. What did they say to Moses? No, quite interesting questions that come to mind. Told you I ask more questions than most do in that. But it says he did something for us in relation to our trespasses and in relationship to our justification. Now let's look at that word deliver again. I mentioned it in passing last week. In fact, I didn't intend to leave it totally passing. If you'd have seen the stack of work I had done on it and I had in my briefcase, I went through all of these occurrences of this verb paradidomi. It's a compound verb. It's the word root didomi, which means to willingly give, to voluntarily give, to freely give, or freely hand over. And that's kind of the idea of betrayal. And we talked about a derivative of that last week where Judas was called a betrayer, a traitor, in a verb and a noun, which didn't even look like this, but it is derived from this. Didomi, to freely give over para alongside, alongside or beside. So here it says he freely gave over alongside in handing over to die. Or, we'll see a different story when we get to the resurrection term. The Father was active in his being delivered over. And that's in Romans 8, in verse 32. Romans chapter 8, 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And so you have the Father delivering up the Son. And it's being active indicative, another aorist. And then he uses the word grace in the second occurrence there. But the father had an active role in delivering him up to death. Christ did not go alone in relationship to the Godhead. I've heard it emphasized so often because of the way the disciples behaved, and Peter in particular, that Christ suffered alone. Now you had the relationship of the other person, the Godhead there, that were pleased. It was a happy occasion. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Sounds like Isaiah 53, doesn't it? And it is. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He took an active role. Christ himself took an active role. And we can see that. And we know the passage really fairly well in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. The two sides of in and 2:20, where it says, I am crucified together with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I live now in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself for me. No, I know that's not the way it's translated. It says gave. It's paradidomi. He actively gave himself for me. So he had this active role. Ephesians chapter 5, and these, we're going to come back to these later in this series. And in Ephesians 5:2, it says, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us. And the word for here is huper. He gave himself for us as our substitute, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. This is applied in verse 25 of chapter 5 of Ephesians when it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and he delivered himself. He gave himself for it. And there you have, again, our substitution preposition. In that case, it is, again, huper. He gave up paradidomi. We have that same word. So he was involved in it. Now we come to this word trespasses. The AV in Romans 4 translates it offenses. Some make a great effort to try to take this back to Isaiah 53, where it said, he was wounded for our transgressions, and by his stripes we are healed. It's interesting how the Hebrew works in this concept of substitution. He was wounded means pierced. It's intensive in the way it's pointed, which is interesting. The Jewish masters did that. But it says from our Pasha, it's a root behind it. It's not accurately, it's translated lawlessness in the Septuagint there. But here it says transgression or trespasses. I better explain why I keep jumping back and forth. I do a chart in theology of the AV, and the AV is not consistent in the way they translate the two words, one which is parabasis, which is transgressions, and parapateo, which is a word for I have to use my tricks to remember, because they mistranslate this. They translate this different words in the same way, and it's a confusing thing all the way around. And the concept here is these trespasses are dealt with. It's interesting. Becomes thematic from 4:25 of Romans. Let's chase the theme quickly in chapter 5 of Romans. In chapter 5 in verse 15, we have a reference to this word, which is trespasses. In 5:15, it says, but not As of the trespass, it's translated offense here again, so also is the free gift. For if through the trespass of one many be dead, and that's spiritual death, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded toward many. It's translated offense there. I'll be more definitive in a moment. Verse 16, the next verse in Romans 5, it says, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many, trespasses, again, it's translated offenses, unto justification, unto righteousness. This whole idea was, and you see it comes out of 4:25. This thing of justification, but it's tied together here in 16. 17 goes on. And if by one man's trespass, sin reigned by one, much more they that receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Verse 18, therefore, as by one trespass of one judgment, of one judgment came upon all men, even so all right, by the righteousness of one, the free gift shall come upon all men unto justification by life. Another occurrence of justification. They're tied together in 4:25 and they continue down this context. And so that takes us there. Now, what is a trespass? Peripatomic has the idea of crossing over, going over a line. And so when we deal with trespasses, it means somebody does something, but it's not done. By the trespass of one man, what are you talking about? When Adam trespassed, he reached out for that fruit. He didn't have to reach out, but he determined he was going to eat it. And so that it was the determination on the part of someone to sin, though they had not yet sinned. It's not right to make that decision. How often do people make plans and those plans are changed by circumstance? You know, somebody decides they're going to rob a bank. And so they're all ready to go into the bank. They look up and there happens to be a police car and he looks in the window and there are two officers at the counter. Then he decides, I was all set. He was ready to open the door. He changes his mind, goes back and doesn't commit the crime, but he was wrong in what he had done. And that's kind of an idea of what a trespass. It's interesting in 2 Corinthians 5:19, I'm not going over there, but it says that reconciliation doesn't count trespasses because we're no longer counted as enemies in that. So this is kind of going before Resurrection Day, but now we get into the resurrection section and it says he was raised. He was raised. That passive voice that we, seems like I just preached on the passives. It's been years now. I'm still having so much fun with that, the fun that we had. And I think some of you online remember spending time and understanding a teeny little bit of grammar that's super important. But here you have that he was raised. Somebody else raised him in this instance. And that's what it says in 4:25. He was raised, and the AV puts in again, he was raised. I don't know why they put an again in there, because the word is a gyro. There are two Greek words that are used, and Dale mentioned it in Sunday school this morning, that you have anistomi and you have a gyro. It's interesting, they both almost occur the same number of times, and they are also used non-technically. in instances. There are three forms of anhistamine in the New Testament, and those three forms occur for 155 times. That's a lot of it. This time I'm isolating just on agiro. Agiro is found in four forms 147 times altogether. And the verb itself, without a combination, is found 141 times. This is the one where you see soon agiro. We were raised together with him. So this is that verb, 147 times. But it's interesting, when it's used of the resurrection of Christ, it is found 24 times in an aorist passive. He was raised at a point in time. And so when we see that, it's interesting how it mixes. It's repeated many, many times in all four Gospels. In fact, every Gospel has at least two references to his having been raised at a point in time. And the other place is the book of Romans. And we have it here in 4:25. He was raised. We can go over to 6:9, which is very important to us because that relates to our sin nature. But he was raised in relationship to that in 6:9. He was raised in 7:4 and 8:34. I look at these passages and they are just awesome when you see these passives. And when I understand that he was not alone in his own resurrection, it tells me that the whole Godhead affirms that not only did he rise, not only is he seated, but it affirms that we will be raised because he was raised and we in him are counted as raised and we will be raised and have resurrection bodies, whether we are alive or dead in that matter. So that's very, very important. A perfect passive is in a state of having been raised. The depth of this is so expansive. And it's again a passive. He's in the state of having been raised. And that involves the other persons of the Godhead. It's interesting in Matthew 17:33, it looks forward to a point when he will be raised in that historical narrative, in that matter. So we have a huge amount of material. That's 33 occurrences that relate to the passive that he was raised. But then we also have passages that tell us that he raised himself. He raised himself. We have two, and we won't look at these because that's not my purpose. He raised himself in Matthew 27:43 and in John 1:19. You have two passages. Now, let's demonstrate the fact that the Father was active in raising Christ. The Father. Now we read verse 24 of Romans 4. It says, and for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord out from among dead ones. See, him is the Father. That's the focus. But if that was the only account, maybe we would be a little shaky. But you realize that 17 times in the New Testament, it says the Father was an active agent in raising Jesus Christ. We gather today and we just think of the resurrected Savior. He is not here. He is risen as he said. But we forget it's a lot bigger than that. All of the Godhead to work out the plan for our redemption and our justification, all were involved, though prominently the Father, 17 times. And we see that, well, it comes in Acts, it comes in Romans, it comes in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, 1 Thessalonians, all over the New Testament, when we understand. The Father raised him. He was an active agent. So interesting. as we relate to the persons of the Godhead in the events of the crucifixion of Christ and his resurrection. The idea of his being raised deals with the concept of righteousness. Justification as a word doesn't sound like righteous in English. Justification or justify are terms that are found in the AV and all of your translations. Righteous is also found. But so often people think of them as different words because they're different than English. They come from the same root. They have the same basis. They mean, justification means one is declared righteous in the person of our substitute. There's our substitution. And so we're declared as being righteous as raised ones in Christ. Justification. Kind of interesting. Do you remember in the upper room what Christ had to say as part of what he had to say in chapter 16? In Acts 16, John 16, you have a description of what the Holy Spirit would do when he was sent. And in John 16, and I'm going to read verse 7 and lead in. John 16, 7 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you, it is expedient, it's necessary for you that I go away. For I shall not go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." There's some interesting grammar in there. It says there is absolutely no way the Comforter will come unless I leave. We have what we call a double negative, an ume in here. Then he goes on, "And when he," that is the Comforter, "is come, he will reprove, convince, convict," are the terms that we could use to define that word, "the world of concerning sin and concerning righteousness and concerning judgment." Part of his convicting work involves those three things. Okay, let's look at the first one, of sin. He will convict and convince someone of the sin of what? Of what it says, of sin because they believe not on me. These days that I've spent in the last three Sundays relating to the Jews, how could anybody be so blind and stupid as those Jews were that saw those signs, those miraculous miracles that took place over and over everywhere Jesus went? He was doing sign miracles from Cana of Galilee on. But they wouldn't believe him. The ones who supposedly knew the scriptures better than anybody else, that is, the chief priests, Pharisees in particular, they couldn't see a sign if it was in front of their face. Signs are very interesting. They point to something. They tell you where to go. And so when a sign miracle and so showed that he was who he said he was. When he said he was the Son of God, they knew he was saying he was God, but they couldn't see the sign that proved it. And they saw him over and over and over, and when it came to Lazarus' resurrection, what did they do? They wanted to kill him more than they had before. And so they made arrangements to do so. But the best part of it is today. He rose from the dead, though they thought they were victorious. There's still a bunch of snakes. Isn't that what Christ called them? Anyway, that's what they were. of sin. Now the next one is of righteousness. Now there's our word justification, of righteousness. What is it? Because I go to my Father. The first human physical body to enter the heavenly throne room in the third heaven. I go to my Father. He had a righteousness that made him acceptable to the Father, who is intolerant because he's a righteous God of unrighteousness. And so he enters, and what does he say? And you see me no more. You see me no more. And let me check my verb. I was trying to remember it, and I thought, yeah, that was what it was. You can't sit and meditate looking at me. I've been having fun with that verb in that you look at why Mary and Mary went to the tomb. Seems that they were going to, they were involved in seeing. They wanted to sit and meditate and think about it. They were just glancing at it. They were going to sit and meditate and think on it and more intently. And here it says, you will not see me anymore. He's talking to 12 disciples. You're not going to see me because I will be where, and I'm not going to get kicked out of heaven because I have my righteousness. Isn't that beautiful? That's why I was reluctant to sing that verse in that one song and forgot. We were in the middle of it. Because there's no question. If we are in Christ, there is nothing that is going to change the righteousness we have. Back in Romans chapter 3, we're going back to the previous context, that to do this word, all of these words for righteousness, is we just are going to pick a few. We're going to talk about three areas of position, but I want to talk about Romans 3, verse 22. Through 24. I'm going to read there. I'm taking it out of a little bit of context. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto you all and upon them that believe. But there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Having been justified, and the word having been justified is a present passive participle, freely. As a gift. There's our didymi verb and a noun. As a gift. Having been declared righteous freely by his grace through the agency of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Seen as righteous. Without the resurrection in the gospel, you miss the application of the work of Christ in present and salvation completely, and how effective it was that he died. Verses we use often that relate to position. In fact, these are verses that I have in the chart and in the book, and we talk about them more there. And the chart that goes with that book of the in Christ material. But 1 Corinthians 1:30, I always say this is the easy one to remember, at least three elements of position. I've said it many times. 1:30 of 1 Corinthians says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, whom God has made unto us. Just a second, I need a quick glance at a verb so I'm with it. Yeah, has become, made to be brought into being, wisdom, both righteousness, there's righteousness, sanctification, that is making one holy, and redemption is having been purchased. You see, it says in Christ Jesus, in that matter. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it also relates to our being righteous. Resurrection Sunday for us is Righteous Sunday. And it makes a huge difference in our perspective It makes us think the way we ought to. And it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin." He didn't have any experiential knowledge of sin. "That we might be made," that is, that we might become, brought into being those who have the righteousness of God in him. Righteousness relates to resurrection. Righteousness is his righteousness, and we are counted to be in his righteousness. And if you, with Sunday school, Dale went through several of these elements of this. Philippians chapter 3, and you know, I say that because he was running around the edges of this as well. I shouldn't say the edges. It says, "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness of God, which is by faith." And I don't think it will hurt you to read the next verse with me. It says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And so you have this matter, the power of his resurrection. But here the key is, what I'm looking at here is righteousness. You have righteousness mentioned twice. One is the kind of righteousness that a lot of people say, I hope I make it. I hope I've been righteous enough. I did a service for someone, the fellow had died, and I was talking to his widow. And she said, "I hope I can make it. I know he's going to heaven." And I said, "Okay, I know it's going to come." Because it's not, I knew this lady pretty well. And she said, "He was such a good man, God couldn't keep him out of heaven. Such a good man." And the interesting part of it was I had the opportunity to give the gospel to him, very carefully give it to him, and maybe he was trusting in his own good works. She said, "I'm not that good. I can't make it to heaven." I said, "It's not what you do. It's what God that did, what Christ did," and talked about that. Because you can't be righteous enough. But when Jesus Christ arose, he rose in our place or for our sake, for our being declared righteous. And I'm only righteous in him, and these verses we looked at tell us that. So Resurrection Day is a day that involves the fact that we can have the righteousness of Christ because he demonstrated his righteousness in resurrection. And when we become a part of him by imputation, God the Father looks at his right hand, and what does he see? He sees me. I think we sung about that earlier in that matter. So on this day, I trust you have a blessed day, that it be a day in which you're enjoying being counted as righteous. It's fun then. You get your head in heaven, you see you're righteous. You get your head down here and you see you're not. And you see a world around you that's that way, but you have your mind at the right hand and you can see that and you can enjoy that he was raised for our justification, and we can live in that justification today. So it's a very, very encouraging. It's a very basis for our rejoicing. Now we have that righteousness, and we can absolutely say Christ came back right now. You can know without a question. Because I believe that he died for my sins and he was buried and he rose again the third day, I believed in him and I know that I will be resurrected and be acceptable when he presents his church in heaven, and we anticipate that day. Resurrection day is righteous day. Father, may you bless us in our thoughts on these things. We're thankful for the privilege of being here together today, and whether online or here, most of all, we pray that we will lean hard on you, bask at the right hand, and because we're there, know that we can trust the one who's provided our righteousness. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.